All right, let's turn to Philippians 1. Brother Payne will preside in the service tonight, and Brother Milton will be speaking. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will finish it, complete it, perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I hope to get to that text and point out to you five very pertinent facts from that text. But by way of introducing this message on the perseverance of a believer, I make two statements. The first one is this: the life of a Christian, of a true believer in Christ, is a miracle. The life of a believer, a Christian, is a miracle. Donnie Bell asked me the other day, and you who were here Thursday night heard this discussion. Brother Bell asked me this week this question. We were sitting in my den, and he looked over at me and he said, "What's the greatest miracle? The greatest mystery of all ages. What is the greatest miracle, the greatest mystery of all ages?" Well, I replied in the words of 1 Timothy 3:16, which says, "Without argument, without controversy, without debate, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." No question about it. The greatest miracle, the greatest mystery of all ages is that he who made woman should be made of a woman. Now, that's a miracle. That the Ancient of Days should become an infant of days. That God should become a man. That's mind-boggling. Don't try to understand it or comprehend it. You can't. You just believe it. God become a man. God in human flesh. That's what the Jews said to Christ. They said, "We're not stoning you for a good work because you're a man. You're a man, and you say you're God." Can't be. And then I replied, though, to you that night, Thursday night, the second greatest mystery and miracle, you know what that is? Of all time. Well, the second greatest miracle, if incarnation is the greatest miracle, the second greatest miracle is regeneration. That a worm, now a worm, you talk about a great miracle of God coming down, the second greatest miracle is you going up. That's just as mind-boggling as the other, and that takes the same power of God to accomplish as the first. God coming down, Jesus Christ came from heaven and became flesh. For this flesh, for this worm to become a son of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ to enter into his glory, equal with the Son in position, that we are in him, then that's the second greatest miracle. Hannah prayed this prayer. She said, "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set him among princes and make him inherit the throne of glory." It'd be a miracle if God just washed us. It'd be a miracle if he just got us off the dunghill, Tom, if he just moved us off the dunghill into respectability. It'd be a miracle if God just straightened us out. But the fact is that he does more than that. He lifts the beggar from the dunghill and makes him inherit the throne of glory. You know what the throne of glory is? That's his throne. That's his throne. If you can imagine, listen to me, this life of the believer is a miracle. It's a miracle. It doesn't exist everywhere. It doesn't even exist in everybody who claims to have it. If you can imagine, Cody, when you're out there in your submarine in the middle of the Pacific and you're all surface, and you look out there in the mid-ocean and you see a fire, shake your head, you know, and rub your eyes, you know. No such thing as a fire in the middle of the ocean. Or if you can imagine a stone hanging in midair, no support, no threads. We see these magicians, you know, folks in something, they got some support. But if you can imagine a stone hanging in midair, a stone defying the very laws of gravity. If you can imagine a rose blooming in the freeway while I'm driving this afternoon, headed for North Carolina, Cherokee, and I look up there in the middle of the freeway, that busy traffic, there's a rose bush with a beautiful red rose blooming. No way. No way. If you can imagine a snow-white swan with his crooked necks and beautiful white feathers swimming in a cesspool. No way. If you can imagine a beautiful maiden rising down at the funeral home from the corpse, a rotting corpse of a dead person. But if you can imagine any of those things, then you behold the miracle of a believer. That's exactly, it's just such a miracle. It is God's divine purpose that chose to redeem a people from Adam's corrupt, cursed, fallen race. God, it's a miracle of God that he purposed to even save us. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is the son of man that thou shouldest even think upon him? That God should even give us a second thought, that he should even consider our race. But he did. That's a miracle. It's a miracle of his grace and love that he should appoint by his divine power his son to be our representative. Christ, my representative? Christ, my surety? Christ, my federal head, that God should appoint. You've heard of a court-appointed advocate? He is my court-appointed advocate. The Father appointed. I didn't even want him. I don't need no advocate. I don't need no mediator. And God, against my wishes, against my will, in my guilt, personally, himself, who is the supreme judge of the Supreme Court and the Chief Justice, appointed his own son as my advocate. Oh, my goodness, that's a, you talk about the dice being loaded. You talk about a setup. God appointed, the Chief Justice appointed his son my attorney. I believe I got some pull in court, Charlie. I got some pulling. You think about it. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. And it's a miracle of divine power, the power of God that came one day in my depravity and quickened me and called me to life, and God gave me repentance. He demanded repentance, and he gave me repentance. I couldn't produce it. And God required faith, and lo and behold, he gave me faith. Look down here at verse 29 of Philippians 1, right there where you got your Bible open, Philippians 1, 29. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. God not only gave me the privilege to suffer for Christ, but he gave me the will to believe. You talk about grace. The life of a believer is a miracle straight from glory. Spawn in glory. Purposed in the mind of God. Accomplished and executed by the grace and love of God. And it'll be the will and power of God that one day raise me from the tomb and make me like his son. The whole The whole of the Christian life from start to finish is a miracle of God's grace. It's a mystery. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, and you can't tell whence it cometh, and you can't tell whither it goeth. Even so are those who are born of the Spirit of God. He said, I'll be merciful to whom I will. I'll be gracious to whom I will, and whom he will, he'll hearten. Salvation's of the Lord. I wish I could convince this generation of that. I believe if I could, they not only lay down their shotguns, but they lay down their tables of laws and rules, too. I don't only believe they'd lay down their swords and shotguns and their weapons of warfare against God, but they'd lay down all their religious relics, too. And they'd cry, in my hands no price I bring, no weapon I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's what they'd cry. Helpless look to thee for dress. Naked look to thee for dress, and helpless look to thee for rest. Now here's the second statement. The life of a believer is a miracle, a mystery. It's like health rising from death. It's like light springing out of darkness. It's like a fire burning in an ocean. It's contrary to all of nature. Life, the life of God, spiritual life in you and me is contrary to us. It's the opposite. That's what I'm saying. It's the opposite. Because we are flesh and corruption and all associated with it. And spiritual life is of God. It's of God. And that's a miracle. And God, believe me, puts it where he will. And we can go through all of our emotions. We can have our Moonies and Buddhists and Confucius and Catholics. And we can have our Presbyterians and Baptists and Church of Christ and Nazarenes. And we can have our Camelites and Jehovah Witnesses and all our sects and orders and religious rules and regulations. Go through the motions with our traditions and customs and so forth. We can have Calvinism and Pelagianism and Arminianism and all the rest of it. But salvation is the life of God, created by God in the soul of an individual. That's just so. It's the life of God. It's who. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God. Not know their creeds or their catechism or their confessions of faith, but know thee, the living God. That's eternal life. Now, I know my Bible. Well, it'd be great if you knew the author. That's more important. Be great. It'd be great. Do wonders for you like you could never explain. The second statement is this. The perseverance, the continuation of a believer's life is a miracle. The fact that God should purpose life for us and give life to us and purchase life for us and apply life to us, that's a miracle. But that life should be sustained upon this world, in this world of danger and death and darkness and disease and damnation and depravity. The fact that it should be maintained for 5 seconds, that's a miracle, too. See what I'm saying? We stand only by a miracle of his grace. Somebody said one time, the believer is like a dove. Like a dove, a helpless, frail dove flying to her nest while thousands of people are shooting at her, and every one of them with a scatter gun. There's that many dangers around you, about you, under you, over you, and in you. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness. You don't even see the dangers that are about you. You're not even aware of them. You got up this morning and took your shower and shaved and combed your hair and dressed and got ready for church, and you didn't even know all the demons of hell and the spirits of enmity and the forces of evil and the satanic powers that wanted to sift you and try you and destroy Christ's love for you. You aren't even aware of it. They're there, Tom. I'm not kidding. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We think so. We've got all these little yeah-yeahs going on with the flesh, you know. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And boy, I tell you, if it wasn't for the armor of his grace, it'd have got you a long time ago. I hear these fellas. Donnie Bell told me about how when he's in Pentecostalism, he said, I'm so confident I'd swing across hell on a rotten grapevine and spit tobacco juice in the devil's face. I hear him talk that way now. I hear him talk that way. But little dove, let me tell you, you're no match for one BB. His grace keeps you. His grace, he's hedged you about. I'm going to keep on keeping on, only by his grace. He said, you're like a man walking along a narrow path in the darkness, and the lightning's flashing, and the rain's pouring in torrents, and the wind's blowing, and you're walking along a narrow path, and on each side is a deep ravine. A deep ravine. That's what you are. And it's only by his grace that you take the next step. You believe that? I know that's so. And I'll tell you this. There's a sheer drop on each side to fall into despair or presumption. I walk in the Spirit, but I walk by his grace. He will keep me from falling. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. You can't keep yourself. If one sheep of Christ would fall away, my poor, fickle, feeble soul would fall 1,000 times a day. 1,000 times a day. 1,000 times a day. He said, you walk like Peter on the raging billows of the ocean of life. And it's only by his strength and power that you're able to walk. Don't look within, you'll sink. Don't even look without. Don't look to me, you'll sink. Look to him. Look to him. I tell you, I'm not. Some of the brightest stars of the church have fallen. And some of it took them a long time. Some of the most able professors have departed. And you and I only here by his grace. We only stand by his grace. Our hearts only beat in tune with him by his grace. I believe that. The life of a believer which is instituted and purposed and purchased and applied is by the grace of God. And the life of the believer as it continues, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. But through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Huh? And it's only by his grace that I've come this far. And it's only by his grace I'll arrive at home. It's only by his grace I'll be kept for the next 5 minutes. Friends, I believe that. There's one thing needful, and that's Christ. One thing needful. There are a lot of things to be desired, but there's one thing needful, and that's Christ. His hand, his strength, his power, his righteousness, his blood. That's all. Somebody wrote a song one time, went like this. Lord, engrave it on my heart that thou the one thing needful art. I could from all things and all people parted be, but never, 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 Lord, from thee. Needful art thou to make me live. Needful art thou all grace to give. Needful to keep me lest I stray, needful to help me every day, needful is thy precious blood, needful is thy correcting rod, needful is thy sovereign care, needful is thy interceding prayer. Needful thy presence, dearest Lord, true peace and comfort to afford. Needful thy promise to impart faith, trust, and comfort to my heart. Needful art thou to be my stay through all life's dark and stormy way. Nor less in death thou shalt needful be when I yield my soul up to thee. Glory and praise be ever his, the one thing needful Jesus is. One thing. Now look at the text a moment. And that's the reason Paul could write, I'm confident of this very thing, that if he has begun that work in you, he's going to complete it. He's going to finish it, Mike. He's going to perform it. He's going to do it. That's our hope. In Malachi 3, he said, I'm the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob aren't consumed. That's the reason. He's the Lord. He doesn't change. That's the only reason that I'm kept. Cody, is because he's the Lord. Not anything in me. Not anything in me. It's his grace, his love, his mercy, his purpose. I don't change. I do. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. I change. I'm on a mountain and in a valley. I'm gung-ho today and quitting tomorrow, aren't you? But not him. He's always the same. Never changes. With whom there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. He said also in Romans 11:29, the gifts and calling of God are without change. If God gave you a gift, you got it. If God calls you, you call. Without repentance. Jeremiah 17:9, listen, he said, the righteous shall hold his way. He will. Now, not righteous in ourselves, Tom, but in him. But we're going to hold our way. Though he fall, David said, though he fall, and he will. Not me, wait. I wouldn't bet on it. I told somebody in study the other day, I believe it was you, Richard, I said, Carrie Grace, my little granddaughter, was standing there, 6 years old. I think I said to you, she's not going to get married. She's going to live with her baw-baw. She said, I wouldn't bet on it. Oh, I wouldn't bet on it. And that's what I say, though he fall. You say, not me, I wouldn't bet on it. Wait a minute, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Who upholds him? His preacher. No, he's upheld with him. Who upholds him? Well, we got a standard down at our church. I like that. We got a standard that upholds our people. We got watchdogs. We got a discipline committee. We keep them in line, you know. No, upheld by his hand. His hand. He keeps his people. He said, they won't depart from me, and I won't depart from them. My name from the palm of his hands, eternity cannot erase. Impressed on his heart, my name remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the promise is given. More happy, but not more secure, are those already in heaven. Give you that again. Yes, out to the end shall endure, as sure as the promise is given. More happy, but not more secure, are those already in heaven. Because he's going to keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet, and then he'll bear me safely over where my Savior I shall greet. Look at Philippians 1:6, being confident. I have a confidence. It's not a cockiness, believe me. I have a confidence. It's not a presumption. I have a hope. It's not an idle hope, nor an uncertain hope. It's just a good hope. And it's the hope in a person being confident of this very thing that he. I'm not saying I'm confident of this very thing that we. I'm not saying I'm confident of this very thing that I. I'm not saying I'm confident of this very thing that believers. I'm saying I'm confident of this very thing that he, which hath begun the good work. That he chooses, he sent his son, he loves, he calls, he justifies, he saves, he keeps, he intercedes, and he began the work. He began it way back in eternity. He began the work. And he says it's a good work. Watch this. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work. What does it mean, a good work? Well, it's good in that it honors God, it glorifies God, and it's for my eternal good. And watch this. He hath begun a good work in you. Brethren, let me tell you something. The work of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, is not only a work for us. And this is close as the average preacher gets to redemption or salvation. He keeps talking about the finished work of Christ, the finished work of Christ, talking about his sacrifice, the shedding of his blood. And brethren, that's rich and precious and imperative and necessary. But God does a work in his people. In his people. Salvation is not just a profession, it's a possession. It's not belonging to a church. It's indwelling of God within. That's what salvation is. It's God does a work in us. He said he was pleased to reveal his son, not to me, Mike, in me. We're new creatures. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. God gives him a new heart. God gives him a new attitude. God gives him a new spirit. God gives him a new motive. God gives him a new objective. God gives him a new family. God gives him new principles. It's God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I wish I could emphasize that like it ought to be emphasized. Being confident, absolutely persuaded, that of this very thing, of this certain thing, that he, Almighty God, which hath begun, we're his workmanship. He began this work of implantation, imputation, impartation, this work in you. The Spirit of God in you, a new nature in you that makes you love one another, makes you love God, makes you pant after holiness and desire perfection and desire to be like Christ and desire to fulfill his word and his commandments and glorify his name. He does that work in you. It makes you a loving son, an obedient son, and a faithful son, and a trustworthy son. That he begins that work in you. Not just a belief in a doctrine. It's not commitment to a Baptist principles and way. It's life, work of God, the movement of God, the grace of God, the presence of God, the craftsmanship, the skill of God working in a man to do his will and his good pleasure, to want to do it. I told my Sunday school class this morning, I said, when you got up this morning, it was Sunday morning, and you was getting ready to come to church, with what attitude did you face it? Well, it was honestly kind of reluctant. I just really didn't want to go, and I just wasn't impressed. I didn't face it with cheerfulness and joy and apprehension and expectation and the joy of being, worshiping God and meeting with his people. Then why didn't you go on back to bed? That's my advice to you. Do you a heap more good. You get some sleep. Because I tell you, those in whom God dwells, they said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go worship God. With anticipation and expectation, I go to praise my God. That's in you. That other ritualism and that duty and that responsibility is something somebody's done outside of you. A good snow job and conned you into religion.
But when God does a work of grace, it's in you. When you reach down to give your gift for the missionaries or the preaching of the gospel, did you do it with cheerfulness and joy and hilariously as unto the Lord? I just wish I had more that I could send forth the gospel that God sent to me. No, I'll be honest with you, preacher. I gave because, you know, you're supposed to. Why don't you keep it? Why don't you keep it? And buy you a suit to be buried in. So at least you could look nice on the outside. Look natural, they say. Don't he look natural? Yeah, he's natural. But God's people give as unto the Lord willingly. That's right. It's in them. See, the well of water is within, springing up. That's what I'm talking about. He hath begun a work, his glorious redemptive work, regenerating work, saving work in you. He purposed it, purchased it, and began it in you. And you know what he said? He's going to perform it. He's going to perform it. In other words, he's going to complete it. He's going to finish it. He's going to finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to finish. What is the day of Jesus Christ? Well, somebody said this. There's a great day coming. A great day coming. It's the day of Jesus Christ. Because he's all. See, creation was his day. By him, God created all things. Creation's his day. And redemption's his day. He walked the winepress of God's wrath all alone. That's his day. And judgment's his day. The Father judges no man, hath committed all judgment to the Son. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And eternity's his day, because in all things he has the preeminence. Now don't let me offend you. Don't get angry with me. Don't get upset with me. Like Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? And I'm telling you the truth. That this thing of life is a miracle of God. Now, God does it. It's a miracle. No man can produce it. David was a miracle. Abraham was a miracle. Job was a miracle. Isaac's a miracle. Isaac's a miracle. Born where there's no possibility of birth. A miracle. And the believer is a miracle. And the sustaining of his existence in God is a miracle. Because every demon in hell is out to get him. Satan is out to get him. Satan hath desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And I'm confident of this very thing, that he that has begun this work, he began it. And he began this work, this glorious work, where? It's in you. It's in anybody on earth can buy him a Bible and read it. Anybody on earth can want the benefits and blessings that are written in this book. Anybody on earth can be scared of hell and want to go to heaven. Anybody on earth can claim to believe the 5 points of Calvinism. Anybody with a mind can believe morality is better than to be degenerated and depraved. Anybody on earth knows it's better to be honest than a crook. Anybody on earth would rather be out of jail than in jail. Anybody on earth could want to die with a little hope for something ahead. Well, if a man dies, will he live again? Anybody got that much sense? We're not animals. We're not lilies of the field. We're not grass that's going to remain in the oven. We're going to live. But I'm telling you this thing. Anybody on earth believes there's a God, the devil believes there's God. But he don't love God. He doesn't see the glory of God. And this is a work in you. That a man actually loves this word. Not just believe, he loves it. It's the children's bread. And he laps it up. And he loves to look in it. He loves to study it. He loves to meditate on it. I don't understand that, preacher. I know you don't. Because the work hadn't been done in you. That's what I'm saying. A man actually loves to pray. He actually loves to give. He loves to take things that he himself wants and give it to somebody. He loves to do. I don't believe that. I know you don't. I know you don't. Ain't nobody can believe that. That a man reach down in his savings and take things he's been saving up to buy something for himself and give it to somebody else more needy. I don't understand that. I know you don't. That's what I'm saying. I know you don't. Because it's a work God does in a man. Y'all go to church all the time. You're there, hear two or three speakers, 17 speakers in 3 days. That'd drive me nuts. I know it would. It would me too if I didn't love it. Nutty in a fruitcake. But I love it. I'd be in service every night this week and talking about the gospel all day, every day. But I like it. Looks like me, you'd want a holiday. It is my holiday. Christ said, I got meat to eat you don't know anything about. They said, who fed him? I know who fed me. Now, there ain't no way I can put that in words. And I know you've got to write out a list of things for people in your church to do, or they're gonna kick the traces out. I know that. But not God's people. His law is written on their hearts, in them, and on their minds. They love it. They love it, and they think on it. And I can't explain that, but don't get mad at me because I can't, because I didn't understand it either. But he that hath begun this work in you, he gonna finish it. And then he's going to stand back and brag on you to the praise of his glory. He's going to say, look what I did. Look what I did. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 7 says, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. That's what he's going to show in the ages to come. And that's what we was talking about yesterday. You can live in luxury in this world with a lot of money and a big house and a fine job off somewhere where the gospel's not preached, and a Christian will be miserable. He'd rather live in a two-room apartment on the meager affair of everyday life and walk with God and hear the gospel and fellowship with the people of God. You say, I don't understand that. I know. But that's the work in a man. He's got to have Christ. He's the one thing needful. Our Father, bless the word this morning. Do for us what we not only can't do, but don't want to do, and we don't want done. Make us willing in the day of thy power. Make us willing in the day of thy power. Do a work of grace in us. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.